We are blessed again this evening with good attendance and with a number of visitors. We're thankful for the fact that you are here. Our lesson this evening has its origin in the text of Ephesians chapter 1 and a request that was made by Brother Jerry Gallman to preach on the subject of the benefits of a life lived for Christ. We spent our time this morning in discussing some of those benefits that accrue while we live here on the earth. And I would like to be to remind you of the caveat that we expressed at that time. While there is much in the way of benefits with regard to the life that we live here on this earth as children of God, fact is that we live in a world that is imperfect. And as such, as a result of the sin that is present in the world and the fact that there are sinners who are antagonistic to the cause of Christ, there are times when we will see conflict and we will suffer as a result of our faith. By and large, it is a wonderful life, and it is certainly one that is better than a life that is lived without respect to God in service to Him, which, as the writer from the book of Ecclesiastes revealed, is a vain life, a life that is without value, without true substance. But as I mentioned in the lesson this morning, we were going to talk this evening about the benefits that will accrue after this life is over, and we will change our thinking and focus on eternity rather than the temporal existence of which we have a part today. I would like to remind you again of the text of Ephesians chapter 1, and specifically verse 3 of the text, in which the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We emphasized in our lesson this morning that it was God's intention from before the world began to redeem men through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. God, in His foreknowledge, had established His plan or His scheme of redeeming man, and everything that God intended to happen happened. In the last days, in the time of fruition, God sent His Son Jesus to this earth. Jesus lived a perfect life, resisted any temptation, was God with us in the flesh, and because He was both God and man, became the perfect sacrifice and high priest of our profession. After 3 days in the grave, having shed His blood for the remission of our sins, He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven after being witnessed by many individuals, over 500 brethren at once, on one occasion, as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 15. And there He remains at the right hand of the Father, awaiting that final day when He will come again to judge us and to take those who are His back with Him to glory. We shall be glorified with Him. We read that text in Colossians, if you'll remember, in our study this morning in our Bible class, that as Christ is glorious, we too will be glorified with Him. It is a change, an alteration, a transformation, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. It is a great and a wondrous thing. The Bible describes the nature of that existence following this life to all who, as is stated in Ephesians 1, trust in Christ. And so we must acknowledge, first of all, that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one, the sole individual anointed by God or chosen by God to redeem the world. Jesus Christ came to this earth for that purpose. There is no other, nor will there ever be any other Savior for mankind. And so we must trust in Him for our redemption. It is a conditional thing. Not everyone will be redeemed. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we are told that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. And so only those who trust in Him, those who trust, which incorporates all those aspects of faith and obedience to the laws of God, those individuals, because they are reconciled with Him, will have this hope of eternity. And we want to spend the time that we have this evening, and it's not as extensive a series of points. We only have four tonight. We want to talk about the benefits of an eternity in heaven. And we want to start off by noting the emotion that will be present always with us if we find that eventual end. And that is a blissful joy that would be present for each who will spend their eternity in the presence of God. I want you to note that, as we alluded to this morning, not everyone will have an easy time of it as we live on this earth. Our time on earth, because we live in an imperfect world that has disease and difficulties, sometimes can be a difficult life. God has never promised us that because of the relationship we sustain with Him, we will have an easy go of it. And as we talked about this morning, as we live lives that are in keeping with God's laws, it is the best way to live our life. But sometimes events conspire against us. That was certainly the case in Luke, the 16th chapter. You might remember in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus spoke of two individuals, a rich man that remains unnamed and a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus. And you may remember that Abraham, as he was speaking to the rich man concerning his life that he lived on earth after the rich man awoke in torments in the Hadean world, that he said, "You will remember that you had your blessings, your good things as you were on earth, and Lazarus suffered, but now Lazarus is comforted, and you receive your just reward as well," which was suffering because of the evil that he had done as he lived on the earth. And so Lazarus was a very pitiful example of an individual, and pitiful not in the sense of bad, but rather one to be pitied. He was an individual who did not have food and an ability to care for himself. He desired to be fed the crumbs from the rich man's table. When he died, it is not said that he was buried. Most probably his end was the potter's field. But this individual, Lazarus, he awoke comforted in the bosom of Abraham and awaits the coming of our Lord. And so we recognize that life on earth may be difficult, but in contrast to that, we are assured of the fact that if we are His, that life after the life that we live on this earth will be characterized purely by bliss and happiness. There are a number of passages which indicate this. I would remind you of the text of Revelation, the 21st chapter in verse 4, concerning the redeemed, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor crying, nor sorrow. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In that land, there will be no tears in our eyes. There will be no sadness. There will be no sorrow. Those things will be wiped away. And I confess that there are many individuals, myself included, that would have a difficult time in understanding that, because we have the memories that we have of our lives here on this earth. And those memories to this day may be bittersweet to us. How is it that we could reach a point to where we are no longer saddened by the things that have gone on before? But that is a promise that we have received from God, and we trust in that promise. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 12 and 13, as he talks about that tribulation that would come upon them as a result of their faith, he said, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." This serves as the great contrast that I want to make between the lesson this morning with those necessary caveats as we talk about how it is good to live as a Christian, but we acknowledge that there are difficulties in the life on earth. That's not going to be the case anymore. And where these pilgrims that were scattered abroad, that were the subject of the letter that Peter wrote on this occasion, as they were suffering as a result of the persecution and tribulations that were being visited upon them as a result of their faith, he said, do not despair. Do not think it strange what's happening to you now, but do not despair, because when Christ comes again, everything will change, and you will be glad with exceeding joy. Now, there is another way in which this end is described in Scripture I want to make note of, from Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. And that is the Sabbath rest for the people of God. You'll remember that there are a number of references to rest that are alluded to in the Old Testament Scriptures. There was, of course, that indication or that command that they would rest on the Sabbath. There was an indication that when the people would enter into that land of promise, that it would be a land of rest. but not ultimately and not finally. And in fact, the Hebrew writer indicated that if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. And there are references that the prophets make concerning a yet future day. And of course, it is tied to the Redeemer, tied to the Messiah of Israel. And in that yet future day, which has not as of yet occurred, that there is a promise of rest. And so the Hebrew writer indicates that there therefore remains a rest for the people of God. That's one that has not yet been obtained. It is something that is yet future. It is something that will occur at judgment, when there will be the great separation between those on the right hand and those on the left. Those who have helped the Lord, those who have served the Lord, and those who have not. When that decision is made, those who have not been righteous before God, we are told, will enter into damnation, a place of punishment, a place of suffering, a place of eternal fire and torment, but not for those who have served Him. Those who are reconciled to God and stand before Him, we are told that those individuals will receive rest. In fact, the text of Revelation chapter 14 speaks of this. A voice from heaven which says, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," and notice, "their work follows them." Now, with regard to rest, there are a couple of things to keep in mind. What is entailed by this? I understand that first picture that comes to our mind with regard to the fact that we're tired and we're troubled, and now we can sit back and with a big sigh we can say, "That's enough, I'm finished." That's not really what's under consideration in these passages. I have no doubt that what we're talking about is something that will be a relief for us. But what we're talking about is a time as we live on this earth, which is a time of working. Jesus made that statement Himself concerning His need to do the will of His Father, and the fact that we are to work while it is yet day, because the time will come when it will be night and there will be no more time to work. So this is the time of effort. This is what God expects and requires of us. At our time here on this earth, to live for Him, to seek to do the very best we can in service to Him. And what we're speaking of is a reward where there is the ceasing of effort. It is no longer necessary for us to do. This is the time of reward. This is the time of rest in the presence of God. This is the time when we rejoice. And I don't know that I have a full understanding of what it's going to be like. I don't know any man does. The descriptions that we give in Scripture, or given in Scripture, are of such to where we can certainly be comforted, and we can look forward to those, knowing that they are so great in contrast to the existence that we have here on this earth. But I think that we can rest assured in that we are limited by time and by circumstance, that we can be assured of the fact that whatever it is that it will be like when we speak of bliss, when we speak of joy, and when we speak of rest, that it will be better than anything that we can rightly imagine as we live here on this earth. That the experience that we have pale in comparison to that. The experience that we have can in no way prepare us for the wondrous existence that we will have in the presence of God. And so that reaches the third point of our lesson, and that is the reason for the bliss and the reason for the fact that we can rest with that assurity that the effort is no longer required. And that is because we will be in the presence of God. I want you to read with me the text of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And of course, there are any number of occasions. In fact, I did, as part of my study, just looked up a series of verses to where there is that indication that God is in heaven. That is the abode of God. We understand that. You can look at the 4th and 5th chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see that great throne room scene to where all of creation looks inward to God, who is upon His throne in the middle, in the center of heaven, and that the entire universe and all created things look inward toward Him, that He is truly the center of all things. But heaven is the abode of God. And the promise is that we one day will be in heaven with Him. And concerning the final glorious victory of God's children, The vision that is given to John in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, he describes it in this way, that he was shown a river, a pure river of water of life that is clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now that picture of victory, and we recognize that the language of Revelation chapter 22 is figurative. And again, I will say that as we look at that, we look through the eyes of faith and recognize that experience will be beyond comprehension, but it will be great and wondrous and worthy of any effort that we make as we live on this earth, that we might enjoy it and be in His presence. But ultimately, that's where the joy comes. Ultimately, that's why it is a place of rest and a place to be desired, because we will spend that period of time as we are in heaven in God's presence. And we will bask in His glory. Now we are told here on this earth that no man can see God and live. And if you look at all of the manifestations of God to the children of Israel, to Moses, that you find in the Old Testament, these are manifestations of God. They are not God in His essence being revealed to man. But there will be that time after this life is over when we will bask in His presence, be glorified in His presence, as the text of Revelation 22 reveals to us. And that is why it is such a wonderful and grand place. Now, the fourth and final point that I want to make in this short lesson this evening, because I made a reference to it a moment ago, that as long as we are there, we will be in the presence of God. This is what makes it ultimately the most wonderful of blessings and the greatest of benefits. Because as we rest and joy in God's presence after this life is over, it is not an existence of a mere 70 or 80 years. It is not merely a century or even a millennium. This is something that will be for eternity. Eternity is a concept that we have a very difficult time wrapping our heads around. There are many times that I have described this concept by referencing mathematical principles, and that's the best way I can handle it, because there are some very simple mathematical concepts that we use early on in our education as, we'll say, middle school. And the three that I want to think about is a line segment, array, and a line, as they are stated in mathematical principles. The first, a line segment, is a line which has a point at each end, signifying on each end an ending, a cessation. So you have a point of origin and you have a point of ending. And in fact, the Bible describes that as being the existence of animals. Animals do not have souls. They exist on this earth for a period of time. They die. They return to the dust from whence they came. Then you have the existence of man, which can be mathematically described as array, which has a point of origin. There is a time when we come into existence, when we are conceived, and then we are born and we live a period of time on this earth. We come to an end, but man differs from the animals because man has a soul, and that soul is eternal. And so in the mathematical principles, there is a line which has an origin point, but it has an arrow at the other end. And what that means is that line goes on forever. There is no end to it. And that's something that young people have a difficult time as they're dealing with this concept first. You mean that it never comes to an end? No, you can draw that line just as far as you possibly can draw it, and then I can start drawing it from that point and go just as far beyond. There is no end to that line, and that's the way it is with regard to eternity. That's what we have offered to us. Now, the third concept is a line with an arrow at each end, meaning that it goes both directions. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is not created, the one who was with God. In the beginning was God, the one who created all things. That's God. But we have a beginning, we have a start, and so it's difficult for us living on this earth in these temporal circumstances to imagine what it must be like to never come to an end, our existence to continue. But I want you to understand, and this is important to say, even in the midst of this, what we desire to be a positive lesson is that existence continues whether or not an individual is righteous or not. The everlasting condemnation, the everlasting torment is reserved for those, the darkness, the blackness, forever and ever, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched for those who are ungodly. So we need to think seriously about this. This is of eternal importance. We are considering where we will spend the rest of our existence, which is unending. Will it be in condemnation, or will it be basking in the presence of God in blissful rest? And that is the choice that we have. In Luke chapter 18 and verses 29 and 30, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Now that goes back actually to what we talked about in our lesson this morning. An individual who has given himself over to Christ will receive many times more in the present. There will be value and there will be blessing that will be above what you can imagine as you live your life on this earth. But in the time to come, an even greater blessing is assured, that is eternal life. And then finally, the text of Romans chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. In Romans 6, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says that having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, again and again in Scripture, the words eternal, the words everlasting, coupled with the concept of life. Existence, why are we alive? Because we are reconciled to God. Separation from God is eternal death. Reconciliation to God, being in the presence of God, is eternal life. And that is what we have to look forward to if indeed we are His. And so to recap, as we look at the points that are made on the board above, the benefits of eternity in heaven is that it will be characterized by blissful joy. It will be a period of time where we cease from our labor and instead rejoice in the rest that remains for the people of God in His presence. And the duration of that time in the presence of God in rest and joy is for eternity. There are great benefits, certainly, that are accrued as we live our lives here on this earth, but there is no greater thing that we can contemplate than eternity in the presence of God. How many people today choose not to pursue Christ? Choose not to take advantage of those things that we are promised by God if we are faithful to Him? How important it is that we make the right choice, because that promise is sure. The promise is given again and again in Scripture that those who are faithful, that as a result of their faithfulness, they will be saved and have an eternity in God's presence. I'd like to leave you with the text of Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 concerning the work of Jesus Christ as He lived on this earth. We are told that though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That is a promise. It is a sure promise from the one who is faithful. And as a result of that, we can trust that those promises will come true. And so we offer an invitation again this evening, as we did this morning, asking you to contemplate the benefits of a life that is lived for Christ. You think about it. There are people who have a problem with that concept of self-service, and perhaps the sense of survival or the desire to survive as being appropriate motivation for service to God. But the Bible again and again speaks of it in those terms. This is what you can do for yourself. And it is right and proper for us to contemplate that end and how horrible it is if we don't serve Him, and how much better it will be. And it is our prayer this evening that that will motivate you to service to the Master. Service that is acceptable, full and complete, so that that faithful promise that He has given to all who obey Him will come to fruition in your life as well. And so we offer that invitation to you. Though Christ was a son, he learned obedience. The things that he suffered, his death on the cross, his shed blood, has perfected him and made available for us the hope of eternal life if we will obey him. If you're here tonight and you have a desire to obey God, repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of the living God, and based upon your faith that he is who he is, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can rise and walk in a new life. And what that new life indicates is reconciliation with God. What that new life indicates is a hope of eternity in God's presence and blissful joy and rest. I hope and pray that you'll take advantage of the opportunity you have this evening to do that. If we can assist you or any other to answer the invitation call, that we can help you in your righteous walk. And we offer ourselves to you. Would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.